We did not finish last week. You remember what question we were on?
Four.
I'm sorry?
Four,
Number four?
maybe.
Okay.
I think we did just finished four. Did we? Oh.
How can we be steadfast in our faith? What we're looking at. Anybody have any suggestions? Don't be afraid to speak up.
Okay. Can you read the question again?
Yes, on question four, how can we be steadfast in our faith? This is a question from last week. What about resisting temptation? Those come about all the time, a few times every day. Stop in the cold. That you were in the wrong spot. Threw me for a third. Just kidding. Okay, what about resisting temptation? Do we have those things come about today in our lives? Sure, we do. How can we do that? How can we resist temptation?
Flee from it.
I'm sorry?
Flee from it.
Yeah. The child is leave from it. How do we do that? That's not as easy sometimes as you might think.
Run fast.
Yes, sir.
You call on the Lord. And you call on the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that,
Run faster.
what does it say about Satan? If you resist him,
Flee from him, please.
he'll flee from you, won't he? So that's something that we, and I, everybody has temptation. Everybody's going to suffer. Everybody's going to pay it. We know that. But our effort is what counts, and it's do better all the time. We know we're not saved by the works that we do, and we're saved by God's grace, but we know that we have to make an attempt to be as perfect as we possibly can. And we need to study. We need to study a little bit more each and every day if we possibly can. And what's important is to share that knowledge with others. Always looking for an opportunity to talk about God, talk about your faith. Talk about what is going on in this world that is going to deprive you of that ultimate goal. Those are things, but, self-control. You have a stronghold to lead the weak, can't. And so you need to be as strong as you possibly can and help along go through a week or a week early. As they try to find their way. We live in a real weird time, mixed world, lots of troubles, but I don't think it's any different than what Paul and Timothy were facing back in their days. So self-control, we can have self-control. We can face those very temptations and we can regulate, be wise in our subjection and our passion, our desires and our impulses. Okay, let's look at question number five real quick. This Onesiphorus mentioned here in chapter one, the same as Onesimus
no.
In the book of Philemon. Are they the same people? Okay, that you know.
Oh.
No, they were two different people, weren't they? Onesiphorus, I think I pronounced his name wrong, but best I can do. He was in Ephesus, was he there at the Church of Ephesus, where Timothy preached. What do we know about him? Was he a Christian? Was he a faithful Christian? The faithful Christian wasn't in fact, when he went to Rome, he says he eagerly sought out Paul, who was there in prison. And that's about all we know about this gentleman. Onesimus, we know about from the book of Philemon, and he's mentioned a number of times in the scripture. Question number six. What does it mean that God gives us the power and love of sound mind? Talking about constructive power. The power gives us stability, energy, and helps us in our effort to press further positive. Okay. Just wanted to touch base with those who missed those last week, and I apologize for that. But we just didn't quite get here. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to try to cover this today as much as we possibly can. Chapter 1, we saw Paul's encouraging Timothy to retain the standard of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. Paul mentions the churches in Asia that turned away from. I don't think that what Paul is speaking of, I don't think that we would consider Asia in Paul's day the same as the one that we have today. I think the area Paul speaks of was a Roman province called Asia. Today we would look at it and consider most likely Turkey and part of Iran, part of Iraq, in that area. That's where Paul had spent a lot of his time, and yet he was also denied access to that part of the world for a while. We know that Paul's in prison in Rome. We know that he's in chains. We know that he was expecting death at any time. Who's the chief in the Roman Empire at the time?
Nero.
Hero?
Nero.
Oh. Nero.
I don't think he's a hero.
Yeah, Hero, what? He'd been the emperor for quite a long time. Now he's become very, very powerful and corrupt, more so than ever before as he gained his power. And he's been plotting and persecuting Christians now for some time. In 1 Timothy, Paul is addressing the problems in the church there at Ephesus and also around in the varying churches there, and talk about the correct operations that needed to be in all the churches there in Asia, 2 Timothy. Paul's concern for church order is less important. And then this letter is a letter of personal encouragement from Paul to Timothy. And the example of Paul's endurance and suffering used to encourage Timothy and all the Christians to pursue the same endurance. This gonna affect us today. I see one head nodding at us. All right. Let's look at question number one on today's lesson. And if you'll bear with me just a second, there it is. Paul shared his knowledge of Christ with Timothy. What did Timothy to do with this knowledge?
Supposed to share it with faithful men so they could teach others.
Okay. That's a good answer. Anybody else?
Share for it.
Please.
Oh, he just encouraging him to be strengthened and be faithful, not fearing, but with power.
Okay. That's a good answer too, John.
I didn't raise my hand, but it was. I guess I'll say he wanted to approach it like a soldier would, to follow his commander or an athlete who's asked to, you know, train by the rules and to win.
Okay. Timothy has gained a lot of knowledge. He's a young preacher, there in Ephesus, but he has been a faithful person since his youth. And now he's become a full-time preacher here, evangelist. But Paul is telling him here, to trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others. In other words, pick out some good people, good men that you have absolute trust in, and send them out to teach others God's word. That was Paul's message to Timothy. Yes, sir.
Is that exclusive men, or is that like everybody men?
Well, I think what he's doing here is he's telling him to pick out some good men who will be able that he has trust in. Okay? So, I think there's probably an area of abilities too that would be there. Yeah.
Well, applying that today, we have to be very careful not to apply that to men only, because women are included in that. Especially today.
Women?
Yeah.
Oh, I think that's a given. I don't.
I know it's, we think, as men, we feel that's a given. But if you speak to women, you will find that they feel like they're not really included like they should be. And I'm talking from experience, because I have two grown daughters and I've had discussions with them, and one of the things that they have problems with is the paternalism that's exhibited in the Bible applying to the church. Because of the way the Bible is written, all in masculine gender, they feel that that's been used to exclude women largely from many of the tasks that should be applied to both men and women.
Well, as far as written in the masculine gender, I'm not willing to change that. I don't think we have the authority. That's the way it was written, and that's the way we need to understand it. But we also, and I don't think it implies at all that women are less important than men in teaching God's word and living the Bible. So I think that men, when it speaks to as far as men is concerned, I think it includes women just as well. I don't know if your daughters feel a personal affront. You know, that would be up to them. But I think that it places in the Bible in general, I think it places the place of women in the Bible and the importance of women. And it makes their place important in teaching God's word. Okay? We know that they're to be silent in the church. Okay? Now we have a classroom situation here, so I think that's a little bit different. But as far as the masculine gender in the church itself, or in the church as well as in the Bible, I can't do anything about that. I don't think we should try. But it's left up to women to understand too their important position in the scripture. And I that's kind of a tough situation now, you know, if they're if someone gets personally injured or something like that. Yeah.
But I just look at all of these lists of what people are going to become, and he's not talking about people that are out in the world. He's talking about people who are members of the congregation, I think, and well, maybe not all members of the congregation, but people who there you thought you had a sound congregation or sound people, and all of a sudden off they go chasing money or chasing this or chasing that, and how discouraging that would be to not only the other members but to Timothy, who was helping guide their spiritual lives.
Well, it's picked out men, you know, that are able to teach others. I think that would include finding women as well, even though they're not mentioned particularly here, but men were the leaders in the church. But the women had their role as well, just as important in their position to do the things like teach others, other than that, I'd say, well, you know, we should not be, but Paul uses the word men here, which certainly is, you know, gives you an idea of masculine. Who had their hand up? Oh, yeah.
Well, for Peter, it talks about the woman being under the submission of her husband under men, and we don't have women elders in the church. We have men elders, which is what the Bible says. So I think it's correct to have masculine cues.
Yeah, well, you know, we spent the previous studies in the book of Timothy, primarily 1 Timothy, and about the qualifications of elders and deacons, and it spoke also of their wife and the positions that they were involved in. So, you know, we looked at people like Priscilla and Aquila. Was one of the people who taught Timothy, along with his mother and his grandmother, also women of prominence. So, anyway, okay. So, let's go to question number two. Paul tells Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ. What does he mean in his examples? I read verses. Anybody have about 2 Timothy?
Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules.
Okay, I'm sorry, we're having trouble here with my microphone. Can you read that?
Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules.
Okay. What does he mean by this in his example? Okay, perfect. Okay.
So, I mean, as a soldier, you know, I mean, you're in the armed forces, you have to follow the rules, you have to do what they want you to do. You know, you kind of, they, what do they say, they break you down to build you back up in their image. So, I mean, not that we do that, but I think that's kind of what he wants us to kind of do, is to somewhat break us down and break the habits of following man's, you know, world and things that are in man's world, so that we can follow Christ and do what he asks us to do. So, and you're not going to get there by cheating. God sees everything. So you can't, you know, cheat and steal your way to victory, or, you know, I mean, that's just not something that they want you to do. So you just kind of have to be steadfast and work hard and follow what God wants you to do and follow his word. So
yeah, the soldier that's out there, and you're certainly right, that they beat you up when they first get there, and then they, you know, be able to knock you down and then build you up in the way that they want you to behave. But a good soldier will follow his commander and want to do the same. And the same way that we want to do the same thing, we won't, don't want to get entangled in the earthly pursuits. We want to be an honest, fair, and eager soldier to Christ. And he's talking about also, you're the runner. He goes out, prepares himself to run. Well, what's his idea? What's the idea? He's running to win the race. But if he wins, what is he going to do? When he gets the prize,
he wins heaven for one. I mean,
yeah.
Well, yeah, the runner does. I mean, he's the person who's training. I mean, Timothy could be the runner. He could be training himself. I mean, every day. He's still pretty young. I think that's why Paul is writing him so much and encouraging him, because you have to train and you have to, you know,
but
keep going. So
you got to stand with the rules, don't you?
Yes.
You have to obey the rules. If you don't, you're not going to win the prize if you don't obey the rules, if you cheat. We're told that how is Timothy to present himself? Please?
To present himself worthy, approved to God. Present himself approved to God.
Okay. Anybody else? Bob?
When he shows up for work, he's supposed to have his toolbox and know how to use all those tools and be ready to go to work.
That's exactly right. Yeah, good example. Good, an honorable workman, not to be ashamed.
Rightly handling the
word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. Okay, we'll move on. We're kind of running out of time, so I apologize for the brief. Well, I lost my train of thought. I'll get it come back when the arrow is set down. Okay. What were Hymenaeus and Philetus teach?
False teachers.
I'm sorry?
False teachers.
Okay, they were taught to. What were they teaching? And they were members of the church, they're asking.
They were saying that the resurrection had already taken place.
Well, to say that again.
They were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place, and they were upsetting the other faithful people.
Yeah, yeah. Were they affected?
No.
Were they getting converts over there? A lot of people following them? Yeah. They were leading people astray, weren't they? Would that the same thing happen in the church today?
We should.
Well, at least I'd be on our toes, don't you? Because people are coming in all the time. Well, how many churches are there now? How many religions are there now? 4,000 or something like that? It's ridiculous. And all this came from the basic church doctrine. Yep. People have been serving their own ideas, their own. It's really sad. Yes, Bertie.
Okay, so I have a question. What resurrection? Which resurrection were they thinking had already come? Because were they there when Jesus died on the cross and then was resurrected 3 days later?
Well,
or
I think that they were talking about. When Jesus comes again.
Okay.
And that had already happened. And where they thought this, I don't know. But that's not the first time that this type of problem has arisen. It arose with Thessalonians too, Thessalonians. And when Paul was teaching there, and they thought they were in the last days. But that's a question that I have on next week's questionnaire. So we won't go into that today. But Paul was running into the problem there in Thessalonica. They were talking about the last days and. They were worried about the people that had already died, and so forth and so forth. But we'll talk that about a little bit about that next week in our next lesson. Paul refers to gold, silver, wood, and clay, pots, and utensils, and is using them. Goes to compare the people. What is he? What's he doing here? How is he explaining this?
Possibly, maybe saying that in the large house, not only are there gold and silver vessels, so like those that are like looked upon as like, oh, these people have authority or something because. You know, they might have knowledge, but so could the vessels of just the people that are quiet and not very, you know, loud speaking, but they're there and they know stuff too. I mean, I comparing it, I don't know.
I know what you're talking about, and I agree with you. They're talking about gold and silver vessels, which are noble. They're highly valued. They're only used on special occasions. Very good. Sought after. And then he's referring to pottery, clay, and wooden utensils, which are really set up for everyday use. We have the same thing today. In our household, we have a special jug and dish set aside when we have special occasions. But we have also the everyday dishes, the stuff that we use, and so he's referring to people here, isn't he? And
I thought he was comparing faithful people to God to false teachers.
Yeah, and the wood and the earthen where can be purified and become noble just as that. Kind of an interesting little paragraph there. Number seven, what should Timothy shun in food and what should he pursue? That's in verse 22.
Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness and faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Shun your youthful passion. He's mentioned this a number of times to Timothy, avoid stupid and senseless controversies, brutal quarrels. Number seven, how should a Lord's servant act? This is in verses 23 through 26. Tell us how a Lord's servant should act.
Kind, teachable, patient, be gentle, of correcting others. I thought, you know, that whole cookie idea of like sandwiching. And, you know, I mean, being, you know, give that
yeah.
praise and then kind of give that, you know, chastising or, you know, or the correction. And then, you know, I mean, you have to find a way to do it. Some people have it, need it more than others. So, you know, it might be a thicker cookie.
Thicker base.
I think the key is when you do someone in error. And you feel the need to correct and the need to be gentle and kind, sincere in your heart. That's kind of tough to learn sometimes. If it's a mistake or, you know, someone's making a mistake, honest mistake. But to see somebody pursuing that mistake and then making it a deliberate mistake, sometimes that's a little touchy and you can open a whole can of worms if you're not careful. You just gotta be gentle and kind when you do that. It has to come from your heart.
Yeah. Well, also, when you think somebody else did something wrong and you sit down to study with them about it, you may find out that you're the one who's wrong. So being gentle is a two-way street because you want them to be gentle to you too. So
thank you, Tara. Appreciate that. Okay, well, number seven. How should the Lord share the actions? We're just really answering that question number 10.